everyone. You're listening to another episode of the Disciple Makers Podcast. I'm your host, Dave Stovall, and I'm so glad that you are joining me for today. We're going to be talking with Corey Trimble about his new book called An Authentic Experience. And if you don't know Corey, he's the lead pastor of a church just right down the road from me in Murfreesboro, Tennessee, called The Experience. Corey is an awesome person, and he has a great story, which he'll be sharing later on in this episode, and he's got a great heart, and it's just amazing seeing what God is doing in him and through him at their church there in Murfreesboro. So this interview is taken from a show that we ran on the discipleship.org collective, and you're going to find out more about that later on in this episode when we take a short break. But in short, it's a free online community that you can join at discipleship.org/collective. Okay, that's everything you need to know from me. So let's listen into this conversation between our point leader, Bobby, and Corey Trimble.
Hi, my name is Bobby Harrington. I'm so glad that you're with us. And I hope you're joining with me because I'm really like joining with me and being excited because I am super pleased that Corey Trimble is with me. And we are going to talk about a really important and helpful book on disciple making that Corey has written called An Authentic Experience. So, Corey, would you like to bring welcome? And I'm going to ask a few questions about you, but first bring welcome to us if you would.
Yeah, I just want to tell you thanks, Bobby. Thanks for taking the time to talk to me a little bit about the book. I appreciate everything that discipleship.org has done and renew.org has done. For the movement of discipleship, it's, I'd say, the most important topic right now, or should be the most important topic in Christianity. So,
yeah, that's so true. And that's true because at the end of the day, when you sum up everything that Jesus was about, he called us to be disciples and to make more disciples. So, well, Corey, tell us a little bit as we begin. We're going to get into your book. And by the way, if you're watching this, there is a link to the book. If you're listening, Authentic Experience, you can get it on Amazon.com. And so just go there. Corey Trimble is the author, and hopefully you're going to be really encouraged with the content of that book as we talk about it. But first, Corey, give everybody just a little bit of background about yourself, when you came to faith, how it led to you starting this church.
Without getting into too many details, I became a believer in late 2002. I was about to turn 23. I was about to graduate with my bachelor's degree from Middle Tennessee State. My wife and I, neither one of us were believers. In fact, we had separated for a minute because our relationship had fallen apart. But again, kind of an overview. I came from a past of drug addiction, alcohol addiction. Couple of suicide attempts and struggled with a lot of depression and I was just pretty broken and lived a life. I played music and traveled a lot doing that. And God kind of, I joke around, I tell people that God kind of knocked me on my butt in 2002 and got my attention and gave my life in late 2002 and haven't really turned back since. And then we started this church, The Experience, in 2009, February 2009. And we've planted three more churches since. So we have four churches right now currently.
Okay, Corey, before we get into the dynamics, I'd just like people to know sort of about the impact that that you've had. Actually, though, before I do that, will you tell a little bit about what it was when you were at your low point that caused you to turn to Jesus personally? And then because to be candid with you, our difficulties in life often become the place where God uses us to minister to others. And I really think that the whole idea of authentic and is you, and it comes in part because of your experiences.
Well, I mean, that's well said. I came to faith in August of 2002 because I had tried to take my life for the third time. I had just reached a really low point. My health was bad. She's my wife now. She had been with me for 5 years. and we had split up, and I just really didn't have any place. I didn't think I had any place to turn, and had just hit such a low spot with depression and worthlessness. And it was really, looking back on it, it was really obviously the hand of God now, that it was the third day of me kind of in a drunken stupor in my house, trying to basically drink myself to death, that the Lord led me to a little church here in town. And I drove up in the middle of the day on a Wednesday, and the pastor took the time to pray with me, and I gave my life to Christ. And it really was a miraculous kind of switch, and almost an instantaneous just change in my life. And so I think God allowed me to get to the depths that I got to, because it has created quite a bit of empathy for people. I feel like I genuinely care for people, even when they're not very easy to love. And I think that's because I was loved when I wasn't very easy to love. And it just caused me to be a pretty empathetic person. So
now I want to juxtapose that, if that's okay.
So sure.
You've got where you were and now what God's doing through you. And I know through difficulties, even today as we're talking.
Sure.
Now, for stuff we don't need to get into, it's a really difficult day for you. And I so appreciate your faithfulness. But here you are, as best I can tell, Corey, leading the fastest growing church in Tennessee. Before COVID, you guys were over 5,000 in your main campus, I believe. And seeing hundreds of people baptized every year and really having an impact on your community. And so here we are talking about that. And I just think it shows how God works in the lives of even when we don't feel like, you know, God's going to work in our life. He can work in our lives and do great things. That humility is actually where God does his greatest and best work.
Well, I appreciate that. I'll turn that compliment kind of back on you a little bit. I believe a lot of pastors, Christians, have the heart to make disciples. I just don't think a lot of people know the mechanics and the practicality of going out and starting conversations and kind of meeting people where they are without compromising your integrity as a believer. So I'll turn the compliment back on you. I've always had a heart for making disciples, but I think it wasn't until I kind of got to know you really well and David Young really well and other people with a similar kind of heart that you have to not only say make disciples, but let me give you the tools to make disciples. So I think in the last probably 4 years of our church, it has gone from all heart to all heart, but now we also have the practical tools to effectively make disciples of Jesus. And that, I think that's why our church has seen, you know, pretty rapid and ridiculous growth in church planting is it really gets to the core of, I know what you're about, Bobby, is just we need to learn how to make disciples better.
Yeah.
And so I thank you. You're kind of the one that kicked that into, you know, kicked me in the butt when it came to being very pragmatic about disciple making. So
well, you're kind of, we both thank God for that he uses people like you and me to do his work. So let's talk a little bit about why you wanted to write the book. I know, you know, I've had, just full disclosure, I had a hand in encouraging you, but I was encouraging a guy who's a man on a mission. And that was you.
I didn't want to write a book. I think you more than encouraged me. But I appreciate it. I think you saw something that at the time I didn't see. So thank you.
Well, I just think people need to hear the message that you're trying to articulate, and indeed you're living out. So let's talk about the two things that you really bring together in the book and that you practice in your church. And to be candid, today we need practitioners more than we need theoreticians. So
amen.
Let's just talk about, on the one hand, there's this incredible compassion that your church is about, and this incredible conviction for Scripture. And it's the compassion and the meeting people where they're at, coupled with this conviction about Scripture, that is super interesting. So I don't know if my statistics will be correct here, Corey, so help me with this. Again, just broadly as we begin, your church gives approximately, what, 25% of its budget to the community? Tell us about that.
Yeah, well, so we give 25% away of every dollar that comes in. The standard up until 2020 was we gave 20%, and then we've upped that to 25. And then what should happen by the end of this year, this is going to sound audacious, by 2022, we should be hitting about 40% of everything that comes in will go out. And so we should have about $250,000 a month freed up by the end of the year.
Wow. We'll be
able to, yes, it's fantastic. I said this last night. We had a next class, which is where new people come in and we show them around. I've never been able to outgive the Lord. The more generous we are as a church, it's just God keeps providing it. So that Malachi chapter 3 principle, it works. And so we keep testing him with it and he keeps providing. So
before, let's stay there if we can for a second. When you're giving the money to the community, what are you giving the money to the community to do?
All kinds of things. We have a full-time guy that just works with that budget, our 25% budget, which is a pretty substantial amount. He vets people. He works with nonprofits. He works with churches that are out of the state. Like in New England, we support 4 churches. He works with a lot of our foreign missions. We have a house in Uganda and we have a place in El Salvador. And so he's the one that kind of creates the process to vet local ministries and nonprofits, national ones, and then international ones. And so all 3 of those venues, we vet people well. We want to know their vision, their mission, what they're going to do with it, if they have integrity, if they have accountability. And if they do, we're pretty open-handed with that. So yeah, it'll go to things like working with domestic abuse women, or it can go to things like planting new churches in Albany, New York. So very, very wide spectrum.
That's good. Now, Corey, you guys also do something else that's really interesting, is that if there's in the community, when I visited your church the last time, there was a woman's shelter or helping women in difficulty, and you'll just allow these nonprofits to make their case and encourage your people to help them. Talk to us about that.
Sure. I think the one you're talking about, there is a program that specifically helps homeless women with children. And so 2 weekends out of the month, they actually, we house them, we give them 2 meals, and they stay actually in the room right next to my office. And we just partnered with them. And again, yes, we vet those organizations. We try not just to give them finances. We set them up, different organizations in the back of our sanctuary for a month. And we try to funnel people, not just financially to them, but who wants to help outside of just giving money, who wants to volunteer, who wants to do things. So we don't just want to throw money at a problem. We also want to equip and train. And we do a lot of leadership training for nonprofits because a lot of them have good hearts. They just don't know great methods. And so we try to help them with that as well.
Okay, good. Now, at the same time that you're doing that, you are very committed to expository preaching. And in fact, you take a real strong stand that expository preaching is not just a good thing, but it's the way it should be done. And I know you don't mean that absolutistically, but talk to us about the expository preaching part.
Yeah, it's last time you and I did this, I remember there was a lot of talk on the side box about expository teaching. I feel very strongly about it. It's, we had, especially when we first started to have really, really ridiculous growth a couple of years ago when it was just growing, you know, we were growing 1500 people a year for a while and it was just really nuts. And, we'd have churches from all over the country get a hold of us and they said, what are you doing? And I just say, well, we give away a lot of money and we teach the Bible verse by verse. That's our secret. And you could kind of feel how let down people would be. They wanted some kind of silver bullet, and that's not the silver bullet they wanted. Teach the word and love your neighbor. It has been our bread and butter, and it's not just on the weekends. Almost every demographic and group and program in the church is kind of based around chapter by chapter, verse by verse teaching. So, for instance, our children, if a family comes in with a two-year-old, from 2 to age 11, that child will go through the entire 66 books of the Bible three times, from 2 to 11. Every 3 years, they will go through every book of the Bible on their level. And then more concept. We're in the book of Romans right now. And to me, it puts the Bible in context. It frames out what is going on. It's a lot more difficult to take things and twist them and turn them. It takes my opinion out of it and kind of puts all the responsibility on God and His Word. And we have just found that if the Bible taught from the Bible and taught clearly, it doesn't matter if you're an uneducated homeless person or a multimillionaire who has a PhD, it always kind of hits exactly where it needs to hit.
Boy, that's good. I love it. So, because of, I'm just going to give an analysis, and then I want us to go from serving the community to expository preaching into your discipleship path or process.
Okay.
So what God's done through you and what you've allowed Him to do, out of your story and out of your own convictions, is you've created a church community known in the larger city where you are as a compassionate place that cares about people. Mm-hmm. So you got a good reputation.
Hey, let me interrupt for just a second so that you can hear a brief message from our sponsors. Here they are.
What do sex, NASCAR, Texas Hold'em, and high chairs have to do with making disciples? Once you know, you'll never make disciples the same way again. Hi, I'm Doug Burrier, a decision scientist and a disciple maker. Do you wish you could find the Waldo in disciple making? That one thing you've been looking for? Well, I found it in the sustainable discipleship method that gets 90%+ success every time on every continent, every culture. With it, we made 1,392 new disciples last year. We're on track to triple that this year. Get the same results as bunches of churches and thousands of disciples across 8 denominations all around the world. Even better, it costs you nothing, zero zip. Just find a Waldo at the 2024 Disciple Making Forum, stop by the booth, or even better, sit in on one of our 4 breakouts. No hype, no pitch, no sales. Just 4 proven strategies to build a powerhouse of a disciple-making culture. Come find out what sex, NASCAR, Texas Hold'em, and high chairs have to do with disciple-making. Can't wait? Visit our website at sustainable-discipleship.com. That's sustainable-discipleship.com. See you at the conference.
All right, let's get back to the episode.
And then you bring them in, or they come in to hear you preach. And before we talk about preaching, let's just talk about the building. Tell us a little bit about your building, because it's part of the story and it's part of the authenticity that you bring.
Well, it's an old factory. It was built in 1901. It was pretty dilapidated when we moved in. When we moved in, it's about 100,000 square foot building, and the back 10,000 square foot is rented from us now because we own it. But we have a brewery in the back, which is, I don't know if there's any other churches I've ever met that has a microbrewery that rents from them in their building, but that offers a different dynamic. And we have a lot of very interesting people that come through our shared hallway, and that's been good. We've had a lot of traffic come in because they're coming to go to a bar, and they ask, why in the heck is there a church right here? And they've come in, but it's a neat building. It's old. We have a ton of art. We have a full-time artist on staff that just developed art and teaches art classes. So we have a lot of art. It's very visual, but it's not ornate. It's not opulent. It's just a place to where even a non-believer would walk in and say, oh, this is kind of a neat environment, you know?
Yeah. So, what it communicates is, again, authenticity. Like,
I hope so.
Like when you think of connecting with the average person who lives in your city, who's struggling, who is looking for direction, by your ministries, by your setting, you're communicating, hey, we care about everyday average people. Like that's what comes out.
So we have become in the last couple of years, because we have so much local art in our facility, in Rutherford County, they do a thing called the Art Crawl. And it's where people go all around the city on a given night, and we don't participate in one part of it, but they will get wine or they will get beer and they will look at local art. And it's obviously a secular thing. But for the last 2 years, we have become a stop on the Art Crawl, even though we don't have alcohol, because we have such an abundance of local art. So we've even made headways with the art community in our town, that we are a legitimate piece of the art community as a church, which I think is important.
Yeah, I do too. Okay, so we take that, and then you're preaching verse by verse through the Bible. Right now you're in the book of Romans. And there are certain passages in the Bible as you preach through it that are difficult. And like, we could just talk about Romans chapter 1.
Yeah.
In terms of what it teaches about, well, gossip and greed, but also sexuality.
Yes.
And talk to us about, in your preaching, the Word of God, how you handle those topics.
Well, we read them straight from the Word, and we address them in the way that they were meant to be addressed. And I think what is... And you and I have talked about this a lot, Bobby. I think what makes the experience a very unique place is we have a whole small group at our church that are comprised of lesbians or women coming out of lesbianism. There's about 25 or 30 of them. We have some very influential government officials in our town that live a gay lifestyle. And I'm very blatant about what the Word says about that sin in particular. But because we show such love and respect and kindness, and a lot of people would disagree with this, we even let gay couples serve on certain levels. Like if they want to prepare coffee, if they want to hand out bulletins, we allow that at our church, which is a very uncomfortable thing sometimes, but we have to open the door and show them love and respect, or they will never sit down and hear me teach the Word of God. So I taught Romans chapter 1. And when you get to that passage about unnatural desires, and it's very straightforward, because I have shown love to those people and treated them with respect, even if they don't immediately agree with everything I'm teaching, they will at least sit down and hear it and act civil and at least give me their ear. But in the last year, we've baptized 4 or 5 lesbian couples who have renounced their lifestyle and moved out of the house with each other and who faithfully come together, but as friends and not as romantic partners. So it works. Not every time, but it works.
Yeah. And again, what it is this, again, the words of your book, authentic experience of the teachings of Jesus.
Yeah.
So, Corey, when people are coming to your church, they're hearing these teachings, they're hearing the systematic exposition of the Word of God, then you invite them into the next levels. So, by the way, let me just say this for the sake of those listening or watching. What Corey is doing, we know from both the life of Jesus and research, is actually how it works. And here's what I mean. People move from being a part of a community. So here's the process, from community to conviction to conversion. So that people have to live life. You're going to talk more about that. I'm going to draw what you teach in the book about that. They move from experiencing this community life to hearing the convictions to then developing those convictions themselves as they convert and follow Jesus. Again, both in the life of Jesus, also the early church, and then in research, that's how it works. We tend to think, the old attitude was you got to believe, you got to behave, and then you can belong. Whereas it really works the other way. It's belong in a sense of community. Then you believe.
That's right.
And then you'll behave.
That's right.
And so you've done a great job of that. So as people are being a part of your church, they're hearing the word of God, they're seeing this life, talk to us about then how that leads into discipling relationships.
Well, we have a discipleship process. It's both extremely simple and extremely methodical, and we stick to it. It's our thing. It's everywhere. We teach it. We model it. So we have weekend services. That's step one. Weekend services. At every weekend service, we talk about our once a month next class, which we had last night. People just come in. I tell them my testimony, how we started the church. We give them guided tours around the place. And then at the end of that, we say, well, your next step after this is we want you to get into our development classes. And so that is our Following Jesus course, which is just kind of an overview of Christianity, authentic discipleship, which teaches them how to go out and make disciples. So we go from weekend services, next class, and then from next class, we have kind of a circle of development, small groups, serving. And so it's five things that we want them to do. Work weekend services, come to a next class, get involved in either our development classes or our small groups, and then eventually we want you to serve either in the church or out. And that's it. That's all we've been doing for 12 years. It's simple. It's understandable. It's repeatable. Any church can do it. They can adapt things the way that they need to, but any church can do it regardless of size.
Yeah.
And it's just... The big part is at the end of every step, you have to make sure that you walk them to the next part of that discipleship process. So
that's really good. And again, Corey talks about this in the book, and he's got some diagrams in there, and it helps you to see it. It really is, like you said, it's actually simple. When I encourage people about disciple making, I just say you need to find a simple, effective, reproducible model.
Right.
In fact, the more we complicate it, sometimes the harder we make it.
I want to take a quick break and tell you about something cool happening over at discipleship.org. It's our discipleship.org collective. It's an online community for disciples and disciple makers. And if you fit in either one of those categories, then the collective is designed just for you. The website itself is super cool because it's basically like stepping into a virtual church building with a welcome center, an auditorium for our main events, and even classrooms. Right now, you can get free access to this collective with all of its webinars, seminars, ebooks, and even disciple-making assessments for you personally or for your whole church. And this is a community. So you can also have the opportunity to connect with other disciple makers. And while membership is free, there's also a premium access option, which includes courses, certifications, and online gatherings with other leaders from around the world. So head on over to discipleship.org/collective and sign up for your free membership today.
Corey, will you talk about the attitude that you encourage, especially for church leaders, about relationships with lost people?
Yeah, well, the whole first part of that book, it's kind of in three parts. The first part of it is I call it personal culture. I don't know if anyone else has ever used that term before, but I use it. Where basically what what is the environment of me when I'm around other people? How do people feel around me? And so you know, I have so many shortcomings, but I think a gift that God gave me is that I'm genuinely comfortable talking to anybody. I don't care who you are, what your background is. And I sometimes feel more comfortable, maybe the more screwed up that people are, because I just remember when I was so lost and I have a lot of compassion for them. But the first whole third section of that book, it's just practical ways on how to build relationships, how to talk to people, how to find very natural conversation starters instead of walking up and asking them if they've been sanctified by the blood of Christ, which is just going to sound bizarre. if they could just talk about movies or music or food. Or, you know, I'm wearing a David Bowie shirt right now, and I think there's a story in the book about how many people in coffee shops have brought up music on my shirts, and it eventually leads to me telling them about my faith or what I do for a living. So,
hey, just, Corey, tell everybody the story of when you were getting coffee at Starbucks and, you know, you ended up getting into a conversation and a relationship. Talk to us about that story.
Oh, I was, there's a couple in the book that are good. That I was up in Michigan, and the pastor of a pretty good sized church that I was speaking at said, "Do you want to go get some coffee before you speak?" And I was like, "Yeah, that'd be great. Do you have a Starbucks?" And so we ran by a Starbucks, and he walked up, and I'm not trying to trash him, but he had his phone and he wasn't looking. He was just sitting there, you know, doing whatever he was doing on his phone, and ordered his drink and went to the end of the line. And when I walked up, I was in Auburn Hills, Michigan. I walked up and the young lady, I was wearing a Cure shirt, the band The Cure. And this young lady goes, "You like The Cure?" I said, "Well, I've seen The Cure live a couple of times. You like The Cure?" And we started talking, and I said, "You know, are you a student here?" A big college called Oakland in Auburn Hills. I said, "You go to Oakland?" "Yeah." And we got to talking. She said she studied English. And I said, "That's what I got my degree in." And we kept talking. I still hadn't even ordered my drink yet. And we get to talking a little bit more. I finally order my drink. And she says, what in the heck are you in Auburn Hills for?" I said, "I'm speaking at this big church down the road. I don't know if you've ever heard of it." And she said, "You're a Christian." I said, "Yeah, I'm actually a pastor." You know, I said, "You got anything going tonight?" "I don't. I get off in a couple hours." I said, "Why don't you come hear me speak and come hang out with me and my wife?" And she said, I'll be there. I said, "Cool. Hope to see you." So I went to the end of the line, and this pastor's face, when I got to the end of the line, you would have thought that I don't know, you would have thought that I had just tamed a wild animal or something. He was so shocked. And when I got introduced that night to speak, this is a true story. He got up there in front of all these thousands of people, and he said, "Everyone, this is Corey. He talks to people in coffee shops," and people were applauding. And I was sitting there, and I was like, "Man, did I just step into the Twilight Zone?" I was like, "What in the heck do you guys do? Do you guys want to talk to people?" But I think what's fascinating is a lot of believers don't.
Yeah.
I think they're scared. I think that they're afraid. I think that unfortunately a lot of Christians think that they've kind of paid their dues and they don't have to do anything else. And every person we come in contact with, Bobby, is heaven or hell. It is heaven or hell. And I think we forget just how urgent that our disciple making process should be. You said this to me, I think. Discipleship starts at hello.
Yeah.
And that's where it starts. So
yeah, it also starts with that conviction that without Jesus, people are eternally lost. And I'm afraid that there's this disappearing doctrine called the holiness of God.
Oh, amen.
Lord. And without that realization that it's eternity, it's like the stakes. Corey, tell the Twin Peaks story as well.
I was rolling through another coffee shop, and there was a man. This was about 3 years ago. This happened, I think. I was going through the drive-thru after lunch, and the guy that gave me my drink was wearing a black and white Chevron button-up shirt, and a Chevron, like the pattern. And I looked at him, and I said, "Man, that reminds me of Twin Peaks, the floor in Twin Peaks." And his eyes lit up, and he said, "That is my favorite TV show." And we started talking about Twin Peaks. And long story short, next time I came in, we got to talking more. He is a gay man. He's married to another man. And I fell in love with this guy. We became really, really good friends. I remember when his father passed away, he didn't want to talk about it with anyone, but he wanted to talk to me. I remember holding him almost like a child and him crying because his dad had died and came from an abusive relationship. And, you know, he has not become a Christian yet, but every time he has a hiccup in life, or when my brother-in-law passed away recently, he reached out to me and just said, "Man, I love you. I'm thinking about you." And I said, I love you too, man. Let's hang out soon." And I'll tell you, Bobby, a lot of people are really uncomfortable But when I talked to my buddy that's married to another man, I said, bring your husband, let's go see a movie. And that doesn't mean I condone his lifestyle. It means that I've got to somehow create a bridge.
Yeah.
Or he's never going to know Christ. He's never going to know Christ.
That's so true. And so I just want to say this to everybody who's joined us or who's listening. The idea here is to create a culture. It's a culture of love, and it's a culture of biblical convictions.
Yes. It's love without compromise, you know?
Yes. But that's what it was in Jesus. Yes. I mean, I'm just thinking as you're telling the story about Luke 15, not that you're perfect at it, and certainly I'm not, but that's what we aspire to. We want to be people, and we want our church to be a place where, you know, sinners in Luke 15, you know, prostitutes and sinners want to be with us.
Amen.
And I just think you've done a really good job there. Okay.
It's tough, Bobby. It's hard. I'll tell you what, real quick. It's, if any pastors listen to this, it is tough, and it sometimes hurts. I mean, there was two weekends ago, I'm sorry, being the kind of inviting church we are at our 7 o'clock service, this is no joke. You know, we laugh about it, but it's, I guess it's not that funny, but there was a gay couple, and during worship, guy took his shirt off and had tassels hanging off his, you know, chest. And we had to politely ask him to either put on a shirt or exit. And he made a big scene. And so there is a cost to being an open environment. But I think, I think that's the risk we have to take.
Yeah. You know, Corey, I met last week with the leadership of a church, and they'd been dabbling in progressive theology there. The previous pastor there kind of been leading them that way. Like, if you want to be relevant, this is what you got to do. And, you know, I'm just, we know statistically that once you compromise, that the church is eventually, it may take a while, but eventually it's going to die.
And every denomination that's done it, it has been the case.
And yet what people don't know how to do, and it's probably this thing we're talking about right now, it's relationships with people who don't know Jesus, and in their lifestyles and all that have lost the way. We don't know how to have relationships and how they can have relationships in our community and yet upholding clear biblical standards. Amen. And leading them through a process.
Amen.
So talk to me about the specifics. You lead them to the Next Step class, and after the Next Step class, you have a core teaching on biblical doctrines. You help them to understand baptism and all these things. And then you lead them into discipling groups beyond that as well.
Yeah, well, it kind of naturally happens. You know, there's after our next class, they can do any one of the three, because they will all bleed into each other. Either serve, get in a small group, or go to our Following Jesus class is our development class. We would want them to go to Following Jesus. If they go to that class, all those classes end with developing small groups, building new small groups. So we average about 150 people a cycle for those Following Jesus classes. We do it 3 times a year. And so, you know, we'll put 500 people through that a year. And then out of that 500, 150 of those or 200 will form groups naturally. And so that it kind of bleeds into it. And, you know, I've learned from you, like DBS, Discovery Bible Study, that's now part of our app. And so we teach people at the end of Following Jesus. If you want to go out and tell people, pull up our app. You have these questions for DBS. Very simple. You can walk through it anytime.
So DBS stands for Discovery Bible Study.
Yes.
You can just, if you're hearing that for the first time, you can Google that, Discovery Bible Study. Simple questions.
Simple. So simple. And our point is just to give people as many tools as we can to equip them to go out and love and also lead people. So,
no, that's good. Now, talk to us about the training for your small groups so that they're disciple making groups.
Yeah, we have different training throughout the year. We have a guy named Carl that works here, and another guy named Isaac that not only trains, they equip. There's a very high standard for our small group leaders. We would almost consider small group leaders kind of like deacons, the ones kind of being the real hands and feet of the church. And so there's a pretty high standard that we actually make small group leaders sign off on. We have a covenant that they sign off on. But we just train them. We go into groups knowing that they should not only be discipling, but they should be multiplying and growing and splitting over time, and that they're to be open, and that there has to be a process by which we are basically the sanctification process, that we're working closer and closer towards our attitudes and behaviors being like Jesus, you know, as demonstrated through the Bible. So it's not overtly complicated, but it's very intentional.
Oh, that's good. Corey, just in terms of those who are watching, and again, who are listening, when you take people through the Following Jesus material into small groups, and then you're training your small group leaders, is there any recommended curriculum or anything you'd recommend as they're discipling people in those small groups?
Well, we most of it we've written. We've written the Following Jesus. We've written Authentic Discipleship, which is kind of like our 201 class, if you will. And then, of course, not trying to, you know, blow smoke at you, but we use a lot of stuff from Renew and discipleship.org. The book that I just wrote, a lot of people will use that to kind of help people with conversations. And so, just kind of all your standard discipleship books that a lot of stuff you've written and Bobby Hull has written and stuff like that.
Well, I appreciate that. I just appreciate that, but I wasn't fishing for that. I just want people to see that you get into the brass tacks and the nuts and bolts of discipling, and you really work hard to ensure everybody's in a group, in a discipling relationship. And then you mentioned something, Corey, that's also important, the expectation that those in groups, as they're making disciples, they'll multiply.
Yeah, missional. Yeah.
Yeah, talk to us about that, how I'm in a group, I'm being discipled. Talk to me about the encouragement for groups to branch other groups. And
well, it's sometimes a very tough sell. And what we have done is, There's kind of a whole sect of small groups at our church that has kind of been grandfathered in. So we've kind of let them remain kind of as a tight entity. And I'm okay with that. But from the last year or so moving forward, every group that has started, we kind of already plant the seed in them that we hope that this group grows to 15, 20 and then splits. And then always have kind of someone that you're discipling up to be a facilitator and leader in the hopes. Because the mantra or the thing we keep hammering into our church in every level is there has to be a sense of urgency. It's not about us and our comforts. It's about the advancement of the kingdom of God in a culture where, quite honestly, most churches are dying or dead.
Yeah.
And we don't do it for the experienced community's namesake. We do it for the namesake of Christ. So let's get over ourselves. I know your little pocket of friend is comfortable, but we care more about souls than we care about that comfort. So
let me ask you this, Corey. You have a very clear mindset. It's the mindset of Scripture that without Jesus, people are lost. How much of your conviction about that and the fact that it's integral to your church comes from just being in Scripture? I mean, when you're in Scripture all the time, you're going to see that people are lost without Jesus. But when you're not in Scripture so much, it's just so easy to be discipled by the world and the way the world thinks.
Yeah, you know, there's a I'm going to recommend this, but I'm going to give you a disclaimer. There's a documentary I watched recently on Amazon called Generation Wealth, and it is extremely graphic. And so I'd recommend people be careful if they choose to watch that. It's very, very, very graphic. But there was a secular photographer in Los Angeles that has been following all kinds of different famous people, from billionaire businessmen to famous porn stars. And she documents basically the arch of the pursuit of the American dream and then how it has fallen flat in all of these people's lives over a certain period of time. Secular documentary. And it was funny, I watched that and then I got up and taught the second half of Romans chapter 8 this weekend, where Paul says the ways of the world have always been futile. They've always been futile. And so it's fascinating to me that what the word does is almost brings language and clarity to what I think a lot of us are seeing in the world. That if we have the Holy Spirit in us, we see that this society and culture is depraved and bankrupt. But I think the word of God gives language to it. And not only language to it, it gives direction on how to get out of the bankruptcy, how to get out of the depravity. And it's funny, after watching that documentary where this woman makes the point of the pursuit of self is leads to depravity. Well, the Bible's been saying that for 2,000 years.
Yeah.
The pursuit of self leads to depravity. And so I think the Bible just, it frames it and it also tells you how to get the heck out of it, yeah. How to get out of that depravity.
Wow. Well, if I were to sum up about your book and about what you do, it's really the simplicity. It's this authentic experience of loving people, believing that we all need Jesus,
amen.
Believing that we're all broken,
yes,
trying
yes.
to relate and connect with people in our brokenness and lead us to the Word of God, teach without compromise the Word of God, lead people into discipling practical everyday relationships where we follow Jesus through the Word of God, and it changes lives. So amen. I'm just really grateful for the simple clarity in your book, in your
Thanks
ministry.
For giving me the opportunity.
Oh, yeah. I do want to ask you one last question, Corey. You've been really encouraging people, but if I were to give you one last word by way of encouragement, what would it be to church leaders who are discouraged, not sure of their direction? What would be your last concluding thought for them?
It'll be overtly simple and elemental. I think right now, probably more, I'm 41 and I haven't been in ministry for an extremely long time. I think more than ever, the leaders of the Christian movement, especially in the United States, we have to be on our knees, not only praying for God's wisdom and guidance, but praying that God puts a almost debilitating love for the world around us, a love for the people in us, that our hearts are continually broken by the depravity that we see. We have, the church in the United States right now and the leaders of the church in the United States, we have got to reach a place of prayer, fasting, teaching the Word of God, and just absolutely loving those that are so far away from Him. You said it, the simplicity of the message and example of Christ, I think is kind of been lost a little bit. We've got to get back to that. That's what we need.
Man, that was awesome. Always good to hear from Corey. I don't know about you, but I want that debilitating love for the world around me. And I pray for that. I hope you do too. That was great stuff. Thank you, Corey, for your heart and your faithfulness to God. And thanks to you, the listener, for listening to another episode. And I just want to say, if you're liking what you're hearing, please click the subscribe button so you can hear every episode as soon as it comes out. All right, this is Dave Stovall signing out, and I'll see you next time on the Disciple Makers Podcast.